Good evening, folks. It's a new year already. Can you believe it? January the 1st, 2025. We're going to look at Peter again. We're going to pick back up in our studies in Peter, and this is the Life and Times of the Apostle Peter, part 38. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I hope to finish up tonight in chapter 2. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am asking God to anoint me, anoint my words tonight as we go through chapter 2. Father, that your people would hear and receive and understand what Peter was saying here in chapter 2. And how it all evolves around these false teachers, Father God, whose goal is to bring souls to the kingdom of darkness. And Father God, help your people understand and know that there are false teachers out there. And Lord, help them, God, to recognize the false teachers. Lord God, give them the insight. Give them divine recognition, Father God, when they know and they see and they hear false teachers, Father God. And Lord, we know the way to measure these false teachers are by lining up what they say with what your word says, Father God. So, Father, anoint me. Anoint those who hear the message tonight. Anoint, Father God, everything that is said here tonight. And if I say anything amiss, Father God, then strike it from it. Help me to die to self, Father God, that you may live and your word would live through me, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. In the previous lessons on 2 Peter, we had gone through 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And we found out that Peter is speaking to the believers, telling them to watch out for these false teachers that will come into the churches and spread their false destructive doctrines and their destructive heresies. He goes on to say that many will follow them in their destructive ways, their paths. Peter says that they are blaspheming the truth through covetousness, and they will exploit by ways of their deceptive words. They know the truth. They know the right words to say, but they themselves do not adhere. Peter describes these false teachers in detail in chapter 2, and that's a central theme, so that Christians, you and I, would recognize their characteristics and their methods. The greatest sin of these Christ rejectors and the most damning work of Satan is misrepresentation of the truth and its consequence of deception. Nothing is more wicked than for someone to claim to speak for God to the salvation of souls when reality is he's speaking for Satan and the damnation of souls. Satan is always working to infiltrate groups of believers with deception of false teachers. We found this out even back since Eve. Satan deceived Eve. He's in the deceit business. These false teachers raise themselves as Christian pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And we found that also to be true in the book of Jude. These false teachers that were spoke of with their self-designed religious lies, which led to division throughout the camp. The word destructive basically means damnation. This word is actually used 6 times in this letter in Peter, and it always speaks of final damnation. That's why it's so tragic when a church makes it a virtue out of toleration of scriptures teaching ideals in the name of love and unity, as we see in much of the churches today. It's very tragic when they make a toleration of the scriptures or teachings and the ideals, and they do it all in the name of love and unity. I think maybe in the future I may bring a message entitled "In the Name of Love and Unity," because that's so prevalent in the churches today, of many churches with their toleration of sin. And we found that these false teachers, they privately denied the Lord, denying the Master, and in denying the Lord exposes the depth of the crime and guilt of these false teachers will go to. There's no limit. This word is used as Master here, or the Lord, used in the Greek, appears 10 times in the New Testament, and it means the one who has supreme authority, whether human authority or divine authority. So here Peter is warning what false prophets deny the sovereignty lordship of Jesus Christ. They deny that. Their heresies may include the denial of the virgin birth, denial of the deity, or denial of the bodily resurrection, or denial of the second coming of Christ. These false teachers' basic error is that they will not submit their lives to the rule of Christ. All false religions have some erroneous Christology. A false teacher claimed to be Christians and claimed that the Lord had brought them to that place. Peter, by writing of their coming damnation here in 2 Peter chapter 2, describes the sinister character of these false teachers who claim Christ but deny his lordship over their lives. And Peter refers to them as having swift destruction. This could be referred to as either physical or the judgment at the return of Jesus Christ. Peter went on to say that many people who follow after these false teachers, while professing to be Christians but deny Christ's lordship over their lives, refusing to live as obedient servants to Christ and his word, but following instead the flesh, the world, and the devil. Sadly, these professing Christians tragically will be included in the Lord's condemnation of hypocrites at the judgment, the denying of the lordship of Christ by claiming to be a believer and destructively infecting other people to bring discredit upon the gospel or the way of truth. These false teachers will lead those down a path of destruction who claim to have known the Lord, but yet who do not follow the Lord. And at the end, they will be unmasked for what they really are. So you see, child of God, how those can come in among us, claim to be what we think are children of God, when they actually are children of the devil, come in, misrepresent the word in some shape or form, and either denying the virgin birth, or denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or denies his bodily resurrection, or his second coming. And they will never submit their lives to the rule of Christ. Those are your false teachers. Those hypocrites, those who profess to have known or do know Christ, but really they have never known him. So you may ask, why are they doing this? Why? Well, number one, they are not God's children. They have never been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are self-proclaimed Christians. And in their greed, that is an uncontrollable greed, Peter observes that the underlying motive of these false teachers, it wasn't the love of the truth, au contrary, but it was the love of money. They exploited, and they will exploit people through their lives, these false teachers who will not work an honest day of work or maintain steady employment. But rest assured, God is going to bring damnation to these false teachers. He did it in eternity past. It was repeated throughout the Old Testament. And the term used here is, he is not idle in the sense that he is not worn out or become ineffective, but he is still potent concerning his judgment against these false teachers. He did it in eternity past, repeated throughout the Old Testament, and the term used here, he is not idle in the sense that he is not worn out or become ineffective, is still potent concerning his judgment against these false teachers. It is likened to their destruction, as if the destruction were an executor who is fully awake and alert and ready to act, because God is by nature a God of truth, and he will judge all of these liars and deceivers. And then we went on to look at Peter, how he recounts in the ways that God judged these wicked and these false teachers. Peter gives us three powerful illustrations of past divine judgment on the wicked. And these illustrations of Peter gave us, or set the precedence for future and final judgment on all liars and deceivers. Though God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he must judge the wickedness because his holiness requires it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels. Verse 8. In flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God, and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. And that was verse 10 also. We know that the angels sinned. These angels, according to Jude, did not keep their first domain or the first estate that Peter told us that they got cast down to hell. And Peter uses the word hell. He borrows this from the Greek mythology here for hell. And that word is Tartarus. That is Tartarus. The Greeks taught that Tartarus was a place lower than Hades, reserved for the most wicked of the human being gods. That's a little g. And that God, with a little g, is the most wicked human beings, being gods and demons. The Jews eventually came to this term and used it to describe the place where the fallen angels were sent. It defined for them the lowest of hell, the deepest pit, the most terrible place of torture and eternal suffering. Remember when Jesus in spirit entered that place when his body was in the grave? He proclaimed triumph over the demons during the time between his death and the resurrection. These pits of darkness, the demons fear for going there. And they asked Jesus during his life on the earth not to send them there. We know that not all demons are bound. Many roam. They roam about the heavens and the earth. Some are temporarily bound. These were because of their sins in Genesis chapter 6. Permanently bound in darkness reserved for judgment. These permanently incarcerated demons are like prisoners who are incarcerated, awaiting the final sentences. This Tartarus, that's Tartarus, is only a temporary in the sense that in the day of judgment, where the wicked angels will be ultimately cast into the lake of fire. The second illustration that Peter gave us was that God did not spare the ancient world. Meaning the second illustration that Peter gives us serves as a precedence for God's future judgment on false teachers. This judgment on the ancient world through a worldwide flood can be found in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. The human race was reduced to 8 people by that judgment. Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, his life of righteousness, as he called people to repent and avoid the flood judgment, but they did not. And we see what God done, how he judged the world because they had become so wicked, so sinful. And the third precedence was when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And why this would set the precedence for a future divine judgment of the wicked, because they were so wicked that this total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and other less surrounding cities, this judgment destroyed every person in that area by incineration. And he made them an example, stating that this is a model or a pattern. God sent an unmistakable message to all future generations that wickedness will and does result in judgment. And we can't help but look around our world in which we are living in today, how our culture has put its stamp of approval upon the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, to the point and a degree they will not acknowledge that their sinful lifestyle is even sin. So what's the result? It's going to be judgment. So what did God do here with Sodom and Gomorrah? He rescued righteous Lot. And as all are saved by faith in the true God, righteousness was imputed to him, that's Lot. In Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace through faith, as it was imputed to Abraham. Genesis 15:6 and Romans 4:3. However, there was a spiritual weakness in Lot, and it was called immorality and drunkenness. His heart was with Sodom, yet he hated the sins of his culture, and he strongly sought ways to protect God's angels from harm. Remember that in Genesis 19? He obeyed the Lord by not looking back at Sodom when it was being destroyed. In both of the illustrations where God rendered a wholesale judgment on all living people, once during the earth during the flood, and once in the whole region of the plain south of the Dead Sea, Peter is pointing out that God's people were rescued in verses 5 and verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Vexed. This word was used in the King James Version. It was a Greek word used for oppressed, meaning that it implies that Lot was deeply troubled or tortured or tormented with the immoral, outrageous behavior of the people living in and around Sodom and Gomorrah. How tragic it is for ordinary believers of today's time to no longer be shocked by rampant sin in our society. We found in verse 9 that Peter told us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. That Greek word for temptation can mean an attack with an intent to destroy. It refers to severe divine judgment or the pattern of the plan God is going to use to rescue the godly before his judgment falls on the wicked. The wicked are like prisoners, kept prisoners, awaiting the sentencing that will send them to the eternal prison, the final judgment on the wicked. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment, found in Revelations 20, verses 11 through 15. Where the ungodly of all the ages will be raised, judged, and finally cast into the lake of fire. Peter went on to tell us in verse 10 of chapter 2, like the wicked of Noah and Lot's time, These false teachers of Peter's era were slaves to the corrupt desires of the flesh. And that is carried on in today's time, isn't it? So this very letter that Peter was writing to his listeners back then, to those Christians back in his day, definitely applies to the false teachers in today's time. These false teachers despise authority or prominent people. The Greek word to describe one of authority or prominence is as Lord, but that's a small L-O-R-D. These false teachers identified with Christ outwardly, but they would not live under his lordship. The two major characteristics of a false teacher are emphasized in this verse. One is lust. Two is arrogance, daring, self-willed. Daring is to be brazen, audacious, and defiant. Self-willed is to be obstinate, determined in one's own way. This term revel angelic majesties to revile or to speak evil. It is to ridicule and blaspheme. Angelic majesties were probably wicked angels. Wicked angels have a level of existence in the supernatural world that has a dignity and a transcendent quality about it. And this quality that they possess is beyond humanity. Ephesians 6:12. A certain honor belongs to those who transcend time. Consequently, there must be no thoughtlessness regarding Satan and his angels. It may even be that these false teachers tried to excuse their wicked lust by pointing to the angels in Genesis 6, who did not keep their own domain, as described in Jude 6. The blasphemy of even bad angels by the false teachers demonstrated their arrogance towards any authority, be it good or bad. Angels who are greater in strength and power, verse 11, is a reference to the holy angels who are greater in power than human beings. And unlike these false teachers who are defiant toward higher powers, the holy angels so revered their Lord that they will not speak insults against any authority. Remember when the archangel Michael, recognizing the great presence and power of Satan, refused to speak evil of him, but called on the Lord to do so. No believer should be so boldly foolish as to mock the power of supernatural demons, especially Satan, in and of yourself. Jude 8 through 9, Zechariah 3:2. But we can take our position in Jesus Christ, and in and through the name of Jesus Christ, let Christ fight our battles. Let him judge as he wishes. These false teachers have no sensitivity to the power and presence of demons or holy angels, but like wild animals, unmannerly, rude, insubordinate, and arrogant. They charge into the supernatural realm, cursing away at persons and matters that they don't understand. Since they live like beasts who are born to be captured and killed, these false teachers will be destroyed like beasts. False teachers cannot get beyond their own instincts, and thus will be destroyed by the folly of their own passions. In verse 13, we saw where Peter tells us that these false teachers will get their reward. Do we not see in our churches and in the governmental political systems of today, this immorality and arrogant boldness will not pay at the end? It will rob and destroy. Sinning during the day without a cover of darkness was a sign of low-level wickedness in the Roman society. But these false teachers, Peter speaking of, are so consumed with lust and rebellion that they are pleased not to wait for the night. Their unbridled passions consume them. Stains and blemishes are what they are, meaning that dirt is spots and scabs. They are opposite to the character of Christ. The church should be like her Lord. Ephesians 5:27 tells us, He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. He's speaking of the church. These false teachers reveling as they mix and mingle with you. These false teachers feigning or faking to be teachers of truth while sitting with Christians at church were behaving arrogantly and immoral, even on such occasions intended for Christian fellowship. Though attempting to cover their corruption with religious talk, they were filthy defects on these church gatherings. 2 John 9:9-11 and Jude 12. These false teachers had so totally lost their moral control that they cannot look at any woman without seeing her as a potential adulteress, and they were uncontrollably driven by lust, never resting from their sins, enticing or beguiling the unstable souls. This is like a metaphor that Peter is using here, a metaphor from fishing. When fishing, you entice your catch with bait, don't you? The same with these false teachers. The false teachers do not capture those who are strong in the word, but they prey on the weak, the unstable, and the youth in the faith. False teachers have trained, they have prepared, and equipped their minds to concentrate on nothing but forbidden things for which their passions lie. They're well schooled in the craft of self-fulfillment. Cursed children. This term, cursed children, is found at the end of verse 14, is what is known as a Hebraism, or a Hebrew word meaning the character and spirit of the Hebrew. The term cursed children, for the curse of sin being the dominant thing in their lives, thus saying that they are damned to hell for their blatant wickedness, the cursed children. 2 Peter 2:15, where it talks about forsaking the right way. The right way is an Old Testament metaphor for obedience to God. Remember Balaam? Jude 11 speaks of it. Balaam served as an illustration for an example of such false prophets. He was an Old Testament compromising prophet for sale to whomever would pay him, who preferred wealth and popularity over faithfulness and obedience to God. You can find that in Numbers 22-24. And through this talking donkey, God kept him from cursing Israel. Numbers 22:21-35. Well, verse 17 of 2 Peter 2 talks about these springs or these wells without water. Peter uses two poetic figures here. First, he uses springs and mist. That mist is M-I-S-T, which represents a precious commodity in the Middle East. The spring or the well that was found without water would be a major disappointment in a hot and dry land. Likewise, false teachers have a pretense of spiritual water to quench the thirsty. So they actually have nothing to give, and these coming of the clouds or the mist would seem to promise rain. But sometimes the storms would blow the clouds on by and leave the land dry and hot. These false teachers might seem to promise spiritual refreshment, but they were nothing but all show with no substance. Jude 12 speaks of this. This mist of darkness found in Jude 13, he calls it the black darkness. In Matthew 8:11, the Hebrew nation, the physical heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is their hell. That is the hell. Let's read that for a moment. Matthew 8:11. If you remember this is when The centurion had come to Jesus and asked him to heal his son. And he said, okay, I will go. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to go. Just speak the words and I know he will be healed. And Jesus is saying, and he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Verse 11, he said, I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east to the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the feast of the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the point I wanted to make there was that this Jude 13, he calls darkness in Matthew 8 and 11. The Hebrew nation and the physical heirs of Abraham, and many of them will not make it into heaven. God's chosen people, and they will be cast into the hell because they did not believe. Verse 18, arrogant words here. Vanities, these false teachers, they brag about themselves with empty, foolish boastings, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those that have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They're using high-sounding words that masquerade as scholarship or profound spiritual insights. They use these words. They may contradict the plain historic teachings of Scripture, which in some cases they're not able to explain properly because of their lack of adequate training and divine wisdom. For instance, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not or does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. In reality, they say nothing. Everything that they're saying is nothing. There's nothing scholarly about it. There's nothing spiritual about it. Or there's nothing divine about their words. In spite of all the empty talk, false teachers entice others to their philosophies by appealing to the people on a baser level. Seduction rather than truth is their ploy. They offer people a kind of religion that they can embrace and still hold on to their fleshly desires and sensuality. And in today's time, false teachers particularly aim to seduce men and women through sensual methods. This clean escape term used in King James Version here, the preferred translation here, is the meaning barely escaping or trying to escape. This is a description not of saved people. Get that. It's not describing saved people, but of people who are vulnerable because they have high levels of guilt and anxieties. These could be people with broken marriages, people who are lonely and tired of the consequences of sin, and they're looking for a new start, even for religion or help from God. The false teachers exploit these kind of people. Verse 19. False teachers promise those trying to escape the struggles of life the very freedom that they seek. These slaves of corruption, these false teachers, can't deliver the freedom they promise because they themselves are enslaved to the very corruption which people are trying to escape or overcome. Whoever puts himself in the name of freedom into the hands of false teacher, he who is a prisoner himself also becomes a prisoner. Bondage to corruption awaits all who follow these false teachers. Dear child of God, one thing I want you to get and get down for certain and understand. Keep in mind and know for sure that when Peter is dealing with these next three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22. It is not that once you have been born again that you can lose your salvation. No, no, no. That is not what Peter is implying here. You have to understand, do not take these verses out of context. Keep these verses in context with the text in which you are reading. The central theme of this chapter 2 is dealing with false teachers and their fate. And it is these false teachers who Peter is referring to when he makes the statements for them to be tangled again, and after having heard and known the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their latter end is worse than their first, and it would be better for them, these false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness, because after having known the way, but then they turn from the holy commandment given them, then there's nothing left that can save them. And he tells his listeners that it's like a dog licking up his own vomit, or a pig who has been washed and returned to the mud puddle. In verse 20, these pollutions of the world, or these defilements, they carry the idea of a putrid and poisonous vapors. Morally, the world gives off a deadly influence. Peter notes at some point in time, these false teachers and their followers wanted to escape the moral contamination of the world system and sought religion, even sought Jesus Christ, but seeking Him on their own terms, not His terms. These false teachers had never genuinely been converted to Christ. They heard the true gospel, moved toward it, but then rejected the Christ of that gospel. That's the apostasy, like the people of Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. Their last end is far worse than the first. Why? Because once you reject Jesus Christ, there is nothing that will atone for your sin. The Hebrew writer tells us, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sinning. The writer of Hebrews 10, 27 through 31 puts it this way, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 27, there is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. Verse 28, for anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. Verse 30, for we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, will judge His own people. Verse 31, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's go to verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 describes the perversion and the defection of these false teachers. They profess the Christian experience, in other words, the way of righteousness, and they even had access to the true teachings of the Scripture. But their lives, they demonstrate that they ultimately had chosen to reject Christ. Such false teachers, as Peter was describing, were not made outside Christianity. Get this. They are always bred in the church, half in, half out. But eventually, they reject the truth and try to seduce others in their attempt to fulfill their self-gratification. In verse 22, two graphic analogies that Peter has used here. The first one was taken from Proverbs 26:11, describing the dog, where it says, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Then the second is Peter's own, the sow wallowing in the mud puddle. Let us pray. Father God, there it is. Lord, as we start off this new year, talking about these false teachers, Lord, let us be ever so mindful, Father God, of the false teachers that may be in and around us and throughout our nation. And God, may this message stem to stir up your chosen people who are your people, your elect, Father God, to be wary of these false teachers that are amongst them. And what more, Father God, should we be in your word that we may not be fooled by these false teachers? But Father God, pray, Lord God, to give your people insight, understanding, and knowledge ever increasing in your word. Father God, for these latter days that we are living in, that they would recognize and know a false teacher when they're amongst them. Lord, bless this message, I pray, for all of those who heard it. And I'm asking God to take this message and hide it in the hearts of your people who are called by your name, who are bought and purchased by the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that they may know and understand that once we are born again, truly born again, truly believe, that you cannot fall from your grace. And Father God, that once you are born again and saved, there's nothing that can separate you from your love. So Father, encourage your people as they hear this message or heard this message tonight. Lift them up, Father God, and be with them. Watch over them this upcoming year. And I pray, Father God, that this upcoming year would be a year where all of your people who are called by your name will have a sense of urgency to grow closer to you with every day. Increase them in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of your word, Father God, until you bring us home. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, we just finished chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And guess what? There is only one more chapter left in 2 Peter, chapter 3. So we will dive into that next week. And until we have this chance to meet again, God bless you and yours real good. This has been Pastor Gene saying, blessings unto you. Blessings, blessings, and blessings. Good night, folks.